The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 1. We'll review starting at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, reviewing starting at verse 9. In preparation for our study of the word of God this morning, the next few moments will be devoted to silent prayer. The objective is to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God this morning. We have privacy through silent prayer for the use of the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege that belongs to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ of assembling ourselves together in obedience to your command. We have come together for the express purpose of the intake of doctrine, which is the basic concept of worship, and from that the capacity to appreciate who and what thou art in your plan of grace, and to appreciate every facet of life in your provision. Now may God the Holy Spirit take the passage we examine this morning and make it a source of blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Reviewing at Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, the passage reads, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Now, verse 11 is the passage that is so poorly translated, and we have done up through half of verse 10. Let's review a little bit so that we will warm up our thinking with regard to this great passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. No, there's nothing wrong with your clock. We just try to get a little bit of a start. We like to have all the preliminaries out of the way. When it says 8:30, that's when the main bout begins. Anything except the teaching of the Word of God is either a very minor detail of being almost totally inconsequential or not quite. So all you have missed up to this point is, one, the prelude, two, the offering, three, the silent prayer, and four, the main bout now begins. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, for this cause, dia plus tuto, you should have in your notes, because of this, and it's a reference to the eisagogics of verse 7, where the pastor of the Colossian church, Epaphras, reports on the progress of the Colossian congregation, a congregation which Paul has never visited nor seen nor have had anything to do with its spiritual life up to this time. We have also seen from the eisagogics that the only hope for the Roman Empire resides in fulfilling the principle of the salt of the earth. And the Colossian congregation, more than any other, seems to be the type of congregation that will preserve the Roman Empire. Historically, it did so. We also refers to Paul, Timothy, Luke, Titus, the traveling seminary, others who were in the entourage of the apostle. From the day we heard of it, that is, heard the report on the Colossian church, do not cease, present middle indicative of Paul, to pray, this is intensive prayer, literally on your behalf, and to desire, literally, to keep on asking with the result that. We have a result clause. Ye might be filled, and this is one of the most important technical verbs in the Christian vocabulary. Plero, which looks like this, P-L-E-R-O-O. That ye might be filled, this is an aorist passive subjunctive of plero. The aorist tense is the point of time when the believer functions under gap. That's what you're doing right now, and this is a point of time. The passive voice, the believer receives the action of the verb, therefore this is a grace function. Gap is always a grace function, has no human merit and no human ability involved. The subjunctive mood, the function under gap is potential, and I might add, even after you get here this morning, it's potential. It depends upon a lot of things. It depends, first of all, on the pastor teacher being properly prepared through study. It depends upon the recognition of the authority of the pastor teacher. Depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, self-discipline and concentration, the faith transfer of doctrine from the left lobe to the human spirit, the cycling from the human spirit to the right lobe, and so on. The verb means to fill up a deficiency, and gap fills up the great deficiency in the Christian life. It means to fully possess, and of course doctrine must fully possess every facet of the Christian's life. Means to fill with a certain quality, and doctrine is the highest quality as the Word of God. And it means to fully influence. The believer must be fully influenced by doctrine. So we have plero. And then after that, of His will, which is of His sovereign purpose and design, a word which is also technical, thelema. T-H-E-L-E-M-A. Thelema means sovereign purpose and design of God. God's purpose and design for the believer is revealed only through Bible doctrine, and therefore the importance of taking in doctrine. The object of plero is, of course, epinosis. So, because of this, we also, from the day we heard, do not cease to pray on your behalf, constantly asking with the result that you might be filled with the epinosis of His sovereign purpose and design, by means of all wisdom, prepositional phrase, N plus Sophia, and wisdom, of course, refers to doctrine in the right lobe, and spiritual understanding, which is the application of doctrine from the right lobe to your experience. So literally, that you might be filled with the epinosis of His sovereign will and purpose, or sovereign purpose and design, by means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then we had a study of the doctrine of gap, which is a very important doctrine in the Christian way of life and cannot really be understood apart from the filling of the Spirit, which makes gap function. So there are two doctrines which must be understood at this point, the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit and the doctrine of gap. Both of these are now out in written form, so if you have any problems with either of these two important experiential doctrines, you can get a pamphlet or a book in our distribution center just off of the office. Now in verse 10, that you might walk worthy, and that introduces a purpose clause. That is really a translation of the infinitive. You might walk worthy is an aorist active infinitive of peripateo, which looks like this in the Greek. P-E-R-P-A-T-E-O, peripateo. And the aorist tense is ingressive, that you might begin to walk. This is an ingressive aorist. The active voice, the Colossian believers produce the action of the verb. In producing it, they will act as a preservative of the Roman Empire, which is in a state of disintegration historically at that time. The infinitive mood denotes purpose, that you might begin to walk worthy. The adverb axios, which looks like this in the Greek, A-Z-I-O-S, pronounced axios, refers to the construction and function of the edification complex of the soul. Then we took up the doctrine of walking. Under point one of the doctrine of walking, we have the fact that walking in the New Testament depicts modus operandi. It's used for the function of the believer in phase two. Secondly, walking is compatible with the concept of living one day at a time. Just as walking requires one step at a time, so phase two requires living one day at a time, Romans chapter 14. Point three, the mechanics of walking were taken up and used as an analogy to the believer functioning under the filling of the Spirit, the function of gap, and the building of the edification complex. Point four, there are three spheres of the Christian walk. In doctrine, 3 John 3. In the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16. By faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Then point five, walking then is a description of the filling of the Spirit in both Galatians 5:16, Romans 8:2-4, Ephesians 5:2. Six, walking as a description of gap is found in Ephesians 5:15. Seven, walking as a description of the edification complex is found in this passage, walking worthy of the Lord. Now, we also have other descriptions of the edification complex hooked up with walking, like in 1 John 1:7, walking in the light, Romans 6:4, walking in newness of life. The edification complex is newness of life. Walking worthy of the vocation, Ephesians 4:1. Walking worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1:10. Walking honestly as in the day, Romans 13:13. Walking in good works, Ephesians 2:10, or our passage, Colossians 1:10. Unto all pleasing is literally with a view to pleasing God in all things. Now that's where we stopped in our study of this passage. In other words, the daily function of gap and that which attends it, the filling of the Spirit, the building or the erection of an edification complex of the soul, is pleasing God in all things. Our objective in the Christian life is to please God, and He is pleased in this particular function. It is not a matter of pleasing God in some one detail of life or some two details. It is not a matter of pleasing God by giving up something or by doing something or by going through a system of penance. Pleasing God has to do with the filling of the Spirit, the daily function of gap, the erection of the edification complex of the soul. Now, resuming our study in the middle of verse 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is where we resume our study. Being fruitful is a present active participle of carpo phoreo, which looks like this in the Greek. K-A-R-P-O-P-H-O-R-E-O, carpo phoreo. Now, carpo phoreo means just exactly what it says. It means to produce fruit. It means to bear fruit. Actually, it's made up of two words. Carpo is fruit, and phoreo means to bear or carry. So it means to have production and to use it. And this is a present active participle which indicates once you get into the habit of being filled with the Spirit and rebounding when necessary, once you start to function daily under gap and take in Bible doctrine every day, and once you begin to erect an edification complex of the soul, once you begin to do these things, you are going to produce divine good. It isn't looking for something to do. It isn't being handed some assignment. God will provide for you everything necessary for production. However, too many people have the idea that divine good is limited to witnessing, to prayer, maybe to attendance, maybe helping someone overtly. And while these things are not excluded, this does not give us the real concept of divine good. So let's take up the concept being fruitful in every good work. The doctrine of divine good is based upon the Greek word here, agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos is good of intrinsic value. Agathos means something that's good no matter where you find it. Most of you realize that gold has value. Now, you no longer find it in coinage, but if you ever find a gold coin, it has value. They used to make gold $20 gold pieces. It's a shame we're not still doing it that way. Our economy would be facing a little more reality if we did not have paper money and still use coins. Gold coins, silver coins, and so on. Well, gold has value. Some of you have gold rings. That ring has value because of the gold in it. Some of you have gold jewelry. Some of you have gold in your teeth. Do you realize that the gold in your teeth is just as valuable as the gold in your rings? Do you realize that a piece of gold pierced and pushed through a cannibal's nose is just as valuable as gold in Fort Knox? In other words, gold has intrinsic value no matter where you find it. And that's the principle involved in agathos. Agathos is a Greek word for anything which has intrinsic value. And good of intrinsic value, or agathos then, is divine good. So let's take up the doctrine of divine good. Point one. There are three sources of divine good. One, the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit produces divine good. What you do under the control of the Spirit is divine good, in contrast to what you do in the energy of the flesh, which is human good, which all goes to prove a point that as a believer, here's the square representing a believer, if you do it in the Holy Spirit, it's divine good. If you do the same thing in the energy of the flesh, it's human good. Comes from your area of strength and your old sin nature. Area of weakness produces sins. Area of strength produces human good. You can do the same thing. For example, you can give money, and if you give it in the power of the Spirit, it's divine good. If you give it in the energy of the flesh, it's human good. So you can do the same thing, and who controls your life determines whether it is human good or divine good. The second source of divine good is the human spirit. Doctrine in the human spirit is cycled into the right lobe, and therefore divine good is produced through that doctrine coming from the human spirit into the right lobe. And then finally, the third and the most stabilized source of divine good is the edification complex of the soul. The edification complex produces triple compound divine good. Point two. The production of divine good in the human race is impossible. Therefore, God has provided, as per point one, the means of producing divine good. It's impossible for any member of the human race to produce divine good. It's impossible for any member of the human race to be pleasing to God. The only way this can be accomplished is for a person to be born again, born into the family of God, and to utilize grace provision. Once the believer utilizes grace provision, at that point, he helps to resolve the angelic conflict. So the angelic conflict is resolved by the production of divine good in the human race. Romans 12:21. The angelic conflict in its intensified stage is being resolved by the production of divine good from its three sources, as per point one. Point three, gap is the means for the production of divine good in the grace perspective. And this is taught in our passage, Colossians 1:9-10, 2 Timothy 2:21, 2 Timothy 3:17, Titus 2:7. Point four, the believer in phase two is the recipient of grace and designed for the production of divine good. Ephesians 2:10. 5. The production of divine good coexists with stability in phase 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. The production of divine good coexists with stability and is the basis of stability in phase 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Point 6. Therefore, the function of the grace principle in the production of divine good is the very center, the very core of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 9:8, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Point 7. Divine good is the basis of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. All right, what do we have so far in this verse? Literally, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all things. Literally, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all things, constantly producing in the sphere of every good work. Now our last phrase, constantly receiving growth by means of the epinosis from the source of God. The word increasing is a present passive participle of ausano. A-U-Z-A-N-O. Ausano means, in the passive voice, it means to receive growth. You don't help yourself to grow. It's growth through grace. Growth through grace demands the daily function of gap again. This is the whole passage emphasizes that now that the Colossian church have discovered doctrine and its importance, now they must function daily under gap. There must be the daily function under gap. So we have constantly receiving growth. How do you constantly receive growth? You take in doctrine every day. And as you take in doctrine and as it cycles, it becomes the basis of growth, 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 and more growth. So the passive voice emphasizes grace in this participle. And the participle is a law. The participle is also linear action, Sarge. Constantly receiving growth. And then we have a prepositional phrase. In the knowledge. Again, we have the preposition en, en, plus the locative of the noun epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epinosis is Bible doctrine in the human spirit. Bible doctrine goes into the left lobe as gnosis. It is cycled into the human spirit by faith or positive volition as epinosis. Gnosis is the objective understanding of doctrine. Epinosis is the utilization of doctrine. And the utilizer is the human spirit from which it is cycled into the right lobe for application. And epinosis is the basis for building the edification complex of the soul. The top floor of the edification complex is also mentioned in verse 11, the next verse coming up, as being the final objective. Increasing or constantly receiving growth in the sphere of epinosis. Then we have a genitive of source. The noun is theos. Theos is the noun for God. From the source of God. Now let's put it all together. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, purpose clause, pleasing God in all things, this is accomplished through doctrine, constantly producing in the sphere of every divine good, every good work, constantly receiving growth by means of epinosis from the ultimate source of God. Now in verse 11, which is the last verse we will study today, and one which is all bollocksed up in the English, we actually have the dynamics of gap. Verse 11 is the dynamics of gap. Our first problem is the fact that in verse 11 there are four different Greek words for power. And before we tackle this verse, let's get a vocabulary set up and learn the distinction. The first of these Greek words, number one, we'll put them down this way, is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. Dunamis means inherent power. Inherent power. The second word is energeia, which looks like this. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. Energeia means operational power. In contrast to dunamis. Dunamis is the source of English words like dynamite or dynamic. Energeia is the source of English words like energy, energetic, and so on. The third word is kratos. K-R-A-T-O-S. Kratos means ruling power, and we have this in English words such as autocratic, democratic, and so on. It's used as a suffix to indicate different types of rulership. And then the final one is a noun for endowed power, ischuos. Number four, ischuos. I-S-C-H-U-O-S. Ischuos. Let's see, do we have them all on here? Now that's 1 through 4. Now have them numbered so when we get to each one of these, you'll be able to know which is which. I think I've given you these words in the order in which they occur in verse 11. Now look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Right up through that phrase, we have four different words for power. Dunamis, energeia, kratos, and ischuos. Dunamis again, number one, means inherent power. Number two, energeia, means operational power. Number three, kratos, means ruling power. Number four, ischuos, means endowed power. Take, for example, our first phrase, strengthened with all might. That is incorrect. It actually contains two of the words. It contains one and two, and it is not correctly translated. In the first place, we do not actually have a verb as such. We have a prepositional phrase. So you begin the sentence in the English with the word strengthened. All right, let's start with that prepositional phrase. This verse in the English would start out by every enabling power. That's a prepositional phrase in the Greek. The word by is the preposition en. And we have dunamis, number one. And this is en plus the instrumental of dunamis. It also has the word every, and that's the instrumental of the word pas, P-A-S. So this is the provision of God's power. And since it's dunamis, dunamis is inherent power. It's God's inherent power. God's inherent power is omnipotence. So by every enabling power, not strengthened with all might. See, with all might is a misunderstanding. It's by every enabling power, by the instrument of, by means of every enabling power. And pas means all. And all-powerful is omnipotence. And all omnipotence is a part of the essence of God. By every enabling power, that's omnipotence. Here's the essence of God. God is sovereign, absolute righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Here it is. Every enabling power. Dunamis. N plus the instrumental of dunamis. So it is God, directly from his character, who has made every provision for the believer to do the impossible, which is to produce divine good. For the believer to do the impossible, which is to understand spiritual phenomena. to understand the mind of God, to understand the character of God, to understand the principle with which God deals with the human race, namely grace. It's impossible for any member of the human race to understand grace. Grace is a part of spiritual phenomena. It's impossible to understand any part of spiritual phenomena. It's impossible to understand God. It's impossible to produce divine good. It's impossible to please God in everything. This can only be accomplished through God's plan, God's provision. So we begin this verse, by every enabling power. Then the next phrase, where it's actually in your English translated strengthen, but it's a present passive participle of dunamai. Now this is the verb that goes with the noun. We've had dunamis, that's a noun. Now we have dunamai. That's the verb. And dunamai is in the present passive participle. Again, the passive voice is the voice of grace. The subject receives the action of the verb. The present tense is linear action start, strengthened by the participle, which sets up a precedent and a principle. So it should be translated, constantly being strengthened by every enabling power, constantly being strengthened. Next we have the preposition kata. We are strengthened according to a norm or standard. Kata, norm or standard. So by every enabling power, constantly being strengthened according to the standard of, and then we have the power of His glory, not His glorious power. Being strengthened, or being constantly strengthened, according to the standard, kata, and then we have the object of the preposition, kratos, to kratos, the is to, k-r-a-t-o-s, kratos is number four, or number three, kratos is number three in its ruling power. According to the standard of the ruling power of His glory. And doxa, D-O-Z-A, refers again to the essence of God. In other words, you are to understand from the first half of this sentence that everything in the Christian life from the point of salvation, Christian life on earth, Christian life in heaven or eternity, every bit of it depends entirely upon who and what God is without exception. Everything depends on God. By every enabling power, being constantly strengthened according to the standard of the power of His glory. Now that is a literal translation. Also, the literal translation brings out where the power lies, not with us. See, this completely eliminates any form of human dynamics, any human talent, any human personality. There are many personality courses being taught today. In fact, for a while at least, they taught one at seminary, how to improve your personality, which is really a shorter course in hypocrisy. Being hypocritical, in other words, is supposed to make you a better pastor. Now, that's human strength, human ability, human talent, human personality, human dynamics. And there's no place for it anywhere in the Christian life. Everything depends on who and what God is. There's no exception to that. Nothing depends upon human personality. Now, some of you who are men here today have the gift of pastor-teacher. However, in the past, you have been highly discouraged as to whether you have it or not, because you have been told, one way or another, that you must have a certain kind of personality, that you must have a certain kind of life, that you must have a certain kind of vocabulary, and that if you do not have this humble Uriah Heep walk all over me, please, personality, but when you're in trouble, I will help you with proper clucking noises, personality. And if you do not follow a certain form of vocabulary, and if you do not follow a certain pattern of dress, then obviously, young man, you do not have the gift of pastor-teacher. Don't even try to get into our seminary, or don't even try to be trained. Whatever you're going to do in life, you are a second-class Christian. You will never make that high, ethereal standard of being a pastor. Now, you know what that is, don't you? You know that that's balderdash and toto. You know that there's not one word of truth in that. And you also know that the gift of pastor-teacher is a sovereign gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is provided for certain males on the basis of the sovereignty, the decision of the Holy Spirit, and it is strictly a grace decision. No one ever earned or deserved that gift. It strictly depends on who and what God is, and I think perhaps that one of the greatest attestations to the sense of humor of the Holy Spirit is where He has placed this gift. And He has placed this gift in all kinds of people, males. And no matter what your personality may be, or your vocabulary, or the way you dress, or your way of life, or anything else, the gift of pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift provided by the Holy Spirit on the grace basis. It depended entirely on who and what the Holy Spirit is. And obviously, the Holy Spirit did not consult some of you when He was distributing this gift. Otherwise, none of us who are here today would have it. But the Holy Spirit also has a great sense of humor. And I can see Him chuckle now as He says, I think I'm going to give this person at the point they're saved that gift. They have it. And now, somewhere there is in the formation a congregation. A congregation can be any group more than three. A congregation who may too have to have a sense of humor, but at that point they do not. But they will. It will come, and it will come mutually to the one in preparation and to the congregation on the same basis, the daily function of gab. The daily intake of the Word of God. The importance of gab. I suspect right now that one of the ministries of the tapes is to prepare congregations for what's coming their way in the future. There are people all over these United States who are on tapes. They are, one, dissatisfied with their own pastor because they have discovered that he didn't learn anything in seminary, and that he got rid of his Hebrew books as soon as he graduated. He sold them to people who were coming up into the third class. They used to call that upper middler in seminary. Or he sold them to seniors. Or he sold them to someone just entering. And that he has never, and I used to hear, I've never heard it around me anymore, but I used to hear men who were in the ministry brag, the day I graduated from seminary, I got rid of all my Hebrew books. I sold them back to the bookstore. Now, that's about the worst thing that any man could ever say. Well, you see, this has caused a great dissatisfaction because people are interested in what does the original teach. And obviously, it is not your job in life nor your responsibility to know the original languages. And therefore, you don't have to. This is the job of your pastor to communicate these things to you. So we have a great dissatisfaction in this country today. Now, I'm aware of that dissatisfaction because I am the object of a great deal of maligning on the part of pastors in this country today in established churches who claim that I am stealing their sheep and taking their congregation from them. And you know, it's never even dawned on them that they're not cutting it. That's the one thing never occurred to them. They're just simply not cutting it. And other pastors are doing very well, and they put their congregation on tapes. And they're doing much better. Now, there is a group of pastors that will be coming up. And people are being prepared in all parts of the country. They're being prepared by finding out what a pastor shouldn't be and what a pastor should be. And eventually, the God will supply the need as these groups become more stabilized and as in various areas these people become recognize exactly what a pastor is. Now again, this passage says, everything depends on who and what God is. By every enabling power, being constantly strengthened according to the standard of the power of His glory. Now, Bible doctrine and the filling of the Spirit are the means of communicating the glory or essence of God to us. And God's power manifest and displayed in the life of the believer depends upon these two factors, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the function of gap. The next word is unto. The word unto introduces a result clause. This is eis, a result preposition. Eis is many other things, E-I-S, but it is also a result preposition. And here it should be translated resulting in. You'd be interested to know that in modern Greek, eis means in. It's the preposition for in. So eis used to mean resulting in. Now it simply means in. Resulting in all patience. Again, we have pas, which means every or all, P-A-S. And then we have that famous noun, hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. It's a compound noun. Hupo means under. Mone means to abide. To abide under means, of course, patience. And actually, it's technical here for the faith rest technique. Refers to faith rest in suffering. With all faith rest, and then we have the word long suffering. Long suffering is stability in suffering. Makrothumia means stability in suffering. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, makrothumia, stability in suffering. So we now have in our verse, by every enabling power, being constantly strengthened according to the standard of the power of His glory, resulting in all faith rest and stability in suffering associated with. Now here's the key. This is what we had Thursday night from Philippians. The preposition meta means associated with. M-E-T-A. And here is the key. Here is what we were discussing Thursday night. Associated, and I think your English here says joyfulness, it's simply kara, with joy or plus H. Kara. That's plus H. And we saw, no matter what the circumstances on the outside, if you have the edification complex, top floor plus H, that you can meet all the circumstances on the outside. This is what Paul did. This is why this was the true concept of the law of supreme sacrifice. No one can function under the law of supreme sacrifice without an edification complex. There must be plus H on the inside. This is why Paul wasn't complaining. This is why he joyed, as it says, and rejoiced with y'all. He was under supreme sacrifice, but he wasn't going around complaining about it at all. He had plus H in his soul. All right, once again, the literal translation. By every enabling power, being constantly strengthened according to the standard of the power of His glory, resulting in all patience, or faith, rest, and suffering, and long suffering, or stability in suffering, associated with inner happiness. Plus H. There must be plus H. All right, let's stop now and review the doctrine of happiness. Absolutely essential that we review and understand this principle. This is the key to everything at this particular point. We need to review that doctrine again and again because it's the ultimate production of the Christian life. It is the sign of complete maturity. Maturity is the edification complex of the soul, and the top floor of the edification complex is plus 8. All right, point 1. Happiness is related to the essence or the character of God. God always possessed perfect happiness in eternity past. This happiness is a part of His character. God is not only perfect, but He possesses perfect and eternal happiness, Romans 1:25. He is also happy with His perfect plan of grace, and therefore grace is the expression of His happiness. And therefore grace is the source of our perfect happiness. It's acquired through GAP, grace apparatus, and through the edification complex. So no matter how you slice it, it's always grace when we have plus 8. Point 2. Happiness is related to the divine decrees. In eternity past, God desired to share His happiness with man in time, and this is only possible through one salvation. Psalm 51:12, this is where happiness begins, plus the daily function of GAP, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And by the way, that should be meaningful to you now that we've had the special on Nehemiah 8. Point 3. Happiness is accomplished through grace. In grace, God found a way to share His happiness with man in time, and therefore, every benefit to man comes through grace. For example, salvation by grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Perception of doctrine comes through grace, and that's why we call it the grace apparatus of perception. Point 4. Such happiness is confined to the plan of God. Man enters the plan of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So that's sub-point 1 under point 4. Man enters the plan of God by faith in Christ. Point 2. However, being saved means that such happiness is only potential, not a reality. 3. Salvation does not imply instant or automatic happiness. The joy of the Lord, which you have at the point of salvation, is a realization of salvation and an application to your life that you are saved. But there's no such thing as instant or automatic happiness because you are saved. So point 3, sub-point 3. Salvation does not imply instant or automatic happiness. Point 4. The moment of salvation may or may not be accompanied by emotional exhilaration. Sometimes there is and sometimes there isn't. The emotion is not salvation. Some people think you're not really saved, that salvation didn't take, unless you have some kind of an exhilarating feeling, some type of an emotional response. This is not necessary. Some people are saved when they have a hangover and they're still hungover and they still feel bad. Some people are saved and they feel exhilarant immediately. All right, how you feel does not determine salvation. Subpoint 5, the potentiality of happiness only becomes a reality when the believer functions under GAP on a daily basis. And this has just been taught to you in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. Subpoint 6, plus H, God's happiness, is inevitably associated with Bible doctrine. Again, Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Point 5, the ultimate of happiness and time begins with the filling of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, and continues to the optimum when the top floor of the edification complex is completed, John 17:17. While this is the maximum for phase 2, there is something beyond this happiness in phase 3. It's called exceeding joy in Jude 24. Point 6, the recognition of human happiness and time. And again, I want to remind you that there are 3 designations of happiness in the Bible. minus H, which is pseudo-happiness, neutral H, HN, and plus H. Plus H is God's happiness. Neutral H is the happiness based upon observing the laws of divine establishment. And minus H is pseudo-happiness. It has exhilaration, but it doesn't last. All right, human happiness, or minus H, is in contrast to plus H. In the devil's world, there exists, first of all, minus H, which is temporary and superficial. It depends upon the details of life. This is minus H now. Depends on the details of life. It depends on pleasant environment, stimulating circumstances, having one's own way, never being crossed. However, boredom, frustration, restlessness, instability neutralize this pseudo-happiness. Next, there is neutral H, the observing of the laws of divine establishment. Under neutral H, two unbelievers can have a miserable life, but find each other as right man, right woman, and in their relationship have neutral H. Neutral H is a bona fide happiness based upon a bona fide principle in the laws of establishment. This is genuine human happiness, or neutral H. It does exist, and it derives its source from the human observation of the divine laws of establishment. So there is, under human happiness, two concepts, minus H, neutral H. Minus H is a pseudo-happiness. You have certain details of life that stimulate you for a moment. You lose the capacity to appreciate those details, or you lose the details, one or both. Generally, pseudo-happiness, you still have the details, but now they bore you. You may have as a detail of life some boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband or wife, and you were very stimulated for the honeymoon and shortly thereafter, and now it's all over. You're bored, looking for a way out, reading avidly such things as right man, right woman, in order to get out from under. Or you have an automobile, that's a new automobile, and you're very stimulated for the moment. And then all of a sudden you're bored with it. Or you now have a motorcycle and you've learned to feel some of the exhilaration of speed. Your life is in your hands when you're going even 50 or 55 miles an hour. And this is fine for a while, then you get bored. Then you wind up in the hospital. So this is a pseudo-happiness. It's a temporary exhilaration, and people say, I'm very happy, I'm so happy because I have a new playpen. And, of course, they get bored with a playpen and they kick their way out and start all over. Point 7. God has designed plus H to be permanent and stabilized through gap in the edification complex. That's John 17:13, and again, our very own passage. Colossians 1:9-11. Inner happiness of plus H possesses the capacity for both relationship with God and capacity for life in itself. And the edification complex, completed, top floor, is the ultimate in this. This happiness sustains in the most difficult circumstances of life, as we saw from Philippians 2 last Thursday night. Here is a happiness which can pass the adversity as well as the prosperity test. And since gap is the source of edification complex, gap is the source of this perfect happiness, 1 John 1:4. Point 8, therefore we have the daily buildup of happiness. Under the universal priesthood of the believer, the daily function of gap means the daily buildup of happiness, or plus H, Matthew 4:4, Jeremiah 15:16, James 1:25. Again, point 9, the problem of the plural in both languages. And the plural indicates the build-up of happiness through doctrine. The doctrine builds happiness, which stimulates desire for more doctrine, which builds more happiness. So we have happinesses, usually translated blessed. Point 10. Such happiness protects from disillusion. 1. Disillusion regarding the circumstances of life, Philippians 4:11-12. 2. Disillusion regarding the details of life, Hebrews 13:5-6. 3. Disillusion regarding other believers, Hebrews 12:2. Point 11. Inner happiness enhances capacity for love. Once the top floor is completed and the believer's capacity for love is intensified, along with his capacity for life, there is maximum blessing, there is double blessing as per point 9 from this capacity. You have capacity to love God and to respond to His love. You have capacity to appreciate God. That's one part of the happiness. And you have capacity for life. Again, that's the concept of the plural in happiness. This also has both forward and backward implications. The fragrance of memory is looking back to a point of great happiness. That's Auld Lang Syne. That's Song of Solomon 3:1, 4:6, and 8:6. And we have the ability to also anticipate. So again, you have a double portion under happiness. You can look back to the blessings of happiness. They are retained as a permanent part of your memory. Whenever you have anything that is related to plus H, whether it's God, that's the communion table, or whether it has to do with a member of the human race, opposite sex, category 2, or even category 3, this is Auld Lang Syne. This is a permanent part of your memory. But you also have the anticipation of the future in these areas. So this inner happiness gives a fantastic capacity for love. Point 12, inner happiness is commanded of the believer in phase 2, Philippians 4:4. This command is obeyed by learning Bible doctrine, Jeremiah 15:16, John 13:17, and again 1 John 1:4. Hence, any command to be happy is always a command to learn doctrine. It's always a command to utilize the grace provision of the intake of doctrine, GAP. Point 13, inner happiness is provided for phase 3, Jude 24. This is exceeding great joy of Jude 24. This is described mechanically in Revelation 21:4. Point 14, you cannot build happiness on happiness. Happiness must be built on Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Doctrine provides the capacity for happiness, and the person or thing that makes you happy today will make you miserable tomorrow apart from doctrine. And therefore, happiness must be based on doctrine rather on something that makes you happy for the moment. Point 15, you cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Now, once again, please notice the association as we look at verse 11, literally. One more time on verse 11, literally. By every enabling power, being constantly strengthened according to the standard of His power, resulting in faith rest in suffering and stability in suffering associated with inner happiness. Your faith rest in suffering, your stability in suffering is associated with inner happiness or plus H. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of this service this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when He went to the cross. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on Him and judged. You will never have a sin too great for the plan of God. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes at this particular moment to give you perfect privacy. Privacy is essential in making any kind of a grace decision. Salvation is a grace issue. Salvation does not depend upon your ability. It does not depend upon anything you can do. Salvation does not depend upon overcoming a psychological barrier. In other words, raising your hand, walking an aisle, coming to the front. Salvation does not depend upon church membership or baptism or a system of penance or a system of works. Salvation has been accomplished at the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And since Jesus said, "It is finished," there is nothing you can add to it There is nothing you can do for it. Salvation is appropriated in a totally non-meritorious way. And what is totally non-meritorious in your soul? The answer is faith. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. And therefore, right where you sit this morning, you can have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now you can have eternal life right where you sit, right now. In this moment of quietness in your soul, you can tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you are the possessor of eternal life. It's strictly up to you. Salvation is yours right now, yours for the receiving. You receive it by believing in Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name.